good to be here. I'm wanting to share about something that has been on my heart for a very, very long time, and I have a tremendous amount of stuff to share. And it's not something that I share on regularly, which is actually a dreadful confession. I'm wanting to share on the love, the relentless love of God. And it's been on my heart for a long time because I really sense that God, oh yes, I must not stray from the, where's this little mark? There we go. It's to help Tino, the man shooting at me over there with the camera. Apparently when we move around too much, then we give him too much work, and it's his off day, so he's so I must help him, so I must be more Anglican in my delivery, you know, not move too far away. You know, you may have heard that we speak about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ a lot, and in many places we hear that being preached, but what I do believe is that God in his fullness has a desire to reveal himself to us in these last days. So the message that I'm sharing is within the context of the last days. And it's not that the focus is on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to anything else, but the focus is equally on the love of the Father, which I'm talking about this morning. And you'd hear that simultaneously and increasingly the focus will be on a person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is his holiness. He's the Holy Spirit. And his naming and the title that he bears is very deliberate. And when we bring all those things together, the love of the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the holiness of the Paraclete, then we come to the kind of experience and the revelation of God, the Trinity, that I believe we ought to have and we haven't quite had in a complete way. And these days in which we're living are very challenging, in that I believe God is inching us to that place. We're all sitting in different places in terms of our understanding of God and especially in our experience of God. For many people, God has become a religious figure. And our experience of God is a religious one, and it's certainly something that God would work hard and would have us move away from. God would counteract that reality. God is not religious, was never religious. That's why Jesus did not come and establish institutions and build buildings. But he brought us a revelation of who God is. But by showing us in the natural, in the flesh, in the material, in the tangible, who God is. And Jesus came to be that contact point for a great invisible God. And the older I get, the more I begin to understand why it is so hard for people to accept the existence of God. Because the average atheist is overawed at the thought of God. And the human mind cannot grasp the greatness of God, and so it shuts down. So actually, it's not a denial of the existence of God, but God as we would have him under us, ourselves understand him is just too great. It's just too overwhelming to accept that there can be a being that big, that great, that would be interested in us. And so the average atheist and agnostic goes all the other way and says, no, really, let's get humble about this. I'm no more valuable than the little worm that the fisherman uses to fish with. I'm no worth no more than the rabbit, and certainly not as much as any extinct animal out there, like the white rhino, who's already extinct, I'm told, from Africa. I'm no more, I can't be more valuable than that. And so that extreme sense of humiliation in the heart of the modern person, to me, really speaks about the challenge of the love of God. The love of God is very hard to grasp or to accept. And yet, that's the challenge of faith this morning. So, read with me from Jeremiah 31, verse 5 in the Old Testament. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and I've drawn you with loving kindness. And I believe this is the picture of God that I must hold before us this morning. A God who's always loved us, a God who's always been in love with us, and a God who's always been drawing us. It's like being cast on the ocean of God's creation, and God creating a current underneath, an irresistible current that always draws us and washes us toward Him where He's standing on the shore. And yet the thought of meeting Him is so scary that all of us try to get away. All of us are moving away, and yet there is God. Yet there's the Almighty who calls Himself by the name love. Of all the names that He's given Himself, God identifies Himself most clearly. In 1 John 4 verse 16, I'm going to be sharing a lot of scripture with you in the next few weeks. I'll see how far I come this morning. So Ira, with your time cards, you must help me here this morning, because I could get carried away. I preached the sermon before I worked it out. I was in Bloemfontein last weekend, and it was just so incredible just sharing with those people. I took another message with me, and when I arrived there, I just ended up talking about this. And we had a wonderful time, but we don't have that much time. I spent the whole day there with him. 1 John 4:16 from the English Standard Version. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. And that's the place where God wants all of us to grow to. And as we heard testimony this morning, it's a greater challenge than we would admit. To admit that God wants us to understand that we don't know His love. We don't know the love that He has for us. We don't know the value that He places on us. We don't know that we have to estimate ourselves, deem ourselves, value ourselves, and grade ourselves in the light of redemption. In other words, in the light of the price that He was willing to pay for each one of us, which is with His own life and with His own blood. Now that is scary. We don't comprehend that. We say yes, 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 because we shut down ourselves. Just like the atheists out there, we shut down because it's too big for us. It's too like way over our heads. And we become religious and we say, yes, yes, I heard that before. And I know that. I know that. But the fact is we don't. Can we complete that scripture? We know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love, abide in God. And God abides in him. So there are two aspects of the love of God that I'm going to share with you. The first one is the knowing the love, coming to an understanding in some ways of that love. And then the next part that we won't get to today is abiding in the love. How do we exercise that love? How do we live in that love? How does that love become an experience that we have and that the others around us have? But before that, the Apostle John says, before we can abide in it, before we can live it and experience it, we must know it. And until we know it, we don't know God, because God says, I am love. This is who I am. And you would notice that throughout the ages, every culture of the world, at the heart of its culture, lies some kind of romanticism, some kind of philosophical romanticism. And the aim of that romance is to define love, and we don't realize it, but there's a desire to define God. But we cannot find God in ourselves. We cannot find God by ourselves, and therefore He has to reveal Himself to us. In Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9, to give an idea of just how great this challenge is, this mystery is, Paul talks about He's calling to enlighten all men and to make plain to them what the plan or the mystery, the Greek word there is mysterion, the mystery of God, and the purpose of which is that through the church, what the Amplified Bible calls the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities, principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere. Scripture and the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that the love of God is in fact complex. Theologians call it a very, very complex theology because it seems to be so contradictory. And in the same way that if I were to walk out into the street and confront a lot of people and tell them, hey, stop, God loves you, immediately I'm challenging them with a conundrum, with something so confusing, because the human mind of every person alive says to them, well, if God is love and if you're right, then why? Then every question connected with every painful experience in the heart of that person and of our collective memory as human beings spring up before us. And we have a problem with that. If God is love, why don't the world know about it? Why don't our history books know about it? It's difficult. But it's so important that we deal with it, because it's the most pronounced thing that God says about himself. That I'm love. I just want you to look at that scripture again. I'm giving the guys at the back a little bit of work. But there are a few things about love that we need to understand. That love is a cosmic mystery. The Apostle Paul says that the mystery of God's heart for us and God's love letter to us, God's message of love for us, has many aspects, many sides. It's a very dynamic message and revelation. And he says it's not only a challenge to us in terms of comprehension, it's a challenge to a race of beings that precede us. We don't know too much about them. We read a little bit about them in Scripture. And Paul refers to them several times, and here again, principalities and powers. Thanks so much, you can take it off. But he talks about the fact that there are angelic beings, that there are spirit beings that watch us and study us in an attempt to understand God. Because they need to understand how God works, how his head works, how his heart works. What's he focused on? And you know what the bottom line is? That when an angelic being, now, the principalities and powers, the angelic world of both angels and light and darkness, they are beings a lot like us in the sense that they have a capacity and a desire to really serve God. Some of them have walked away from that, but most of them remained. But they're not constrained like we are. Scripture says they're a lot bigger, they're a lot more powerful, and they're a lot more intelligent than we are. And they command respect. And every time in Scripture, any of the men of God or the women of God has had an encounter with one of these beings, especially the angels of light, they would experience overwhelming feelings of not fear. There's a feeling a lot stronger than just plain fear. Scripture calls it dread or terror. They would be overwhelmed by terror to the point of fainting, falling over, or at least trembling and shaking. But these are very awesome beings. But these beings have great difficulty. And even those who find themselves in the presence of God all the time do not understand God. And I'm saying this so we can understand something about the greatness of God and something about the reason why we are to spend eternity with God. And in all that time, we're going to be in the same challenging position that these principalities and powers are, trying to figure out God. And one thing that they have real difficulty with is understanding why God would love us puny beings. Why? It's very hard for a being, and principalities and powers, by the way, they're different ranks in the angelic realm, and the ones referred to here represent of the highest orders, not the highest orders. The highest orders aren't those that operate on earth. They don't come into the earth realm. They don't engage with humans and human history and human events. But below them are principalities and powers. They are angels with assignments on earth to affect human history, to interact with humans, and to oversee, in some sense, the execution of God's purpose on earth. But they look at us, and they're watching you and they're watching me. And they're overcome with wonder at the mystery as to why God would be so enamored of little me and little you. What's with these humans? Why them? Because you see, angels, when they blow it, as scripture tells us, they don't get a second chance. In fact, they don't even have free will. They don't worship God by choice. And as we're going to see later on, their relationship with God is quite distant. God does not hold before them the opportunity of personal knowledge and intimacy with Him. They never experience the smile of God. He reserves that for us. He never opens up His heart to them. He doesn't reveal His mind to them. He's blessed them with an extraordinary intellect. But that is it. He's never held before them the desire, not only to know them, which He does, but to be known by them. And He does it to us as human beings. They don't know God as the God who makes Himself vulnerable to them. They don't know the vulnerable side of God at all. They know God as master. They know God as the one who exercises ultimate, total, consummate authority over the whole of creation and issues instructions and commands which they carry out to the letter implicitly. But then there's us, whom God loves so much that He sends His Son for and He extends grace to us. In other words, we have the right to say no to God and get away with it. We have a right to say, wait, I'm not sure I'm going to pray about it. I'm not sure that you're right. We have a right to question God and live. We have a right to take our time about so many things that are so important. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we see that with Christ and with His apostles. They anticipated a very quick wrap-up of human history after the advent of Christ. But we know it's been 2,000 years. And we're still deciding whether we're going to serve Him and follow Him and know Him and obey Him and love Him and respond to Him. The Church of Jesus Christ collectively. And you know something? All of heaven waits. The entire purpose of God for all the ages is somehow wrapped up and locked into what humans do on earth and how we respond to the desires of God on earth. Now, that response to the desire of God is a very important one. I want you to remember that because I'm going to show you something in just a second that many believers do not understand or accept or appreciate, which is going to help us to answer some questions that the man in the street would have when you and I say, but God is love and that God loves you. And the first question that arises, but why the pain? I'm going to answer that question this morning because it's in Scripture, because that's exactly what we're dealing with now. This species this order of creation of angels, it's beyond them. And God has called the church to serve, and God wants them to understand what His plan is for the ages to come. You see, earth is a tiny speck in a tiny galaxy, which is one of several trillion galaxies, not planets, galaxies in the entire universe that is still growing, over which God presides. And these beings have authority and are active throughout the universe. And yet hidden away in this little galaxy, in a far-off corner of the cosmos, is us. And just a handful of us. And we may think of ourselves as a lot because we're some, almost 7 billion people at the moment. But we're not that much. The angels number a great deal more. The race that God created before us, they don't procreate. They don't reproduce themselves. They were all created by God, one at a time. But that was obviously spoken into being like creation, the products of the Word of God. But then came the earth, and God did it differently. He said, let there be planets, and before that, let there be angels. And with us, he formed us out of his hand. There was this human connection. He said, these people will be an extension and a representation, expression of who I am. And to begin with, our powers weren't and our abilities weren't as finite as they are now. So that is the other reason why it's hard for us to understand the love of God and to understand his attraction toward us and why he feels for us so deeply. But I want to remind us again that you and I operate on some 3.5% of the intellectual capacity that is given us. Think about that. More than 90% of your and my brains are dormant. And that happened after the fall. And that's only the one capacity that I as a human being have. In my spirit, I have so much. My spirit is redeemed. But upon glorification, the things that we are capable of, and God has in the past, throughout Scripture, just given us glimpses. David, at times of exhilaration in worship, said, God, I'm feeling so strong now. I feel like you're doing such a work of restoration in me. I feel I can run to a wall and make like the Hulk. Just hop over it. I can charge a whole battalion of soldiers all by myself and wipe them. That's how strong I feel. And we see glimpses of that in Samson's life. We see it with the prophets. We see it with Joshua. At one time stands still and speaks to the galaxy and says, just pause, freeze for a while. I'm busy. And all of creation stands. So Scripture says in the New Testament that God is so waiting for us to be restored to our original station. But as we heard this morning, there's so much in ourselves that we don't see that God sees, because God is still living, because a day with him is like 1,000 years. He's living in that yesterday when he made us. And he alone has an appreciation of how much he's invested in us. But we, from the vantage point and the perspective of our pathetic fallenness and our brain that has almost shut down, our intellect that is almost entirely shut down, we're trying to figure him out. And if it was hard before, it's really hard now. It's impossible. And that's why Jesus had to come to become a human being, just to give us that physical point of contact with God. But you know, when it comes to fallen angels, there's a massive, massive contention. And I said it before, and I want to say it again. Some people don't quite understand spiritual warfare and the need for it. But spiritual warfare is not something that we have need of. We don't need it. We need war like a hole in the head. But spiritual warfare has very little to do with God, you know, because God does not form part of creation. And spiritual warfare is something that happens in the realm of creation, and God is elevated above this. War happens between people that are logged in, that are pitted against each other in a fight of survival in the food chain. And God's not part of the food chain. He's not even on top of the food chain. He's called us to be on top of the food chain. But within this food chain, we have enemies. And fallen angels are our enemies. They're not God's enemy. A lot of believers don't understand that. Satan is not God's enemy. He's our enemy. And what motivates him and those beings who work with him is just this one thing. The fact that God loves us and not them. They cannot figure it out. But what it does, it moves them and energizes them and motivates them to vengeance against us. Because they so desire and need what we have, and they're never going to get it. The affection of the Father. The Father really loves us. And that's why they're at war with us. And it's within this context that God reveals himself as a God of love to mankind. Go with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, the Ten Commandments. And this is the reason why when God reveals himself in the Old Testament, and when Jeremiah says in the past, God revealed himself as a God of loving kindness, saying, I'm drawing you to myself. The past referring to when God came to reveal his covenant love to mankind. This is what he's referring to. He's referring to what God said way back in Exodus, where he says, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and all that. You shall not bow down to other gods, graven images and all that, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I'm sharing spiritual stuff with you this morning, but I know that the Holy Spirit is helping you in your hearts to understand this, to unlock a little bit of a mystery around the love of God. You see, when God comes to the people of Israel in Exodus, you must stay with me now, and says, I really, really love you. He puts it in the context of the cosmic mystery and the cosmic antipathy, animosity, enmity that the powers of darkness have against us. That's the context in which God has to reveal his love. And a lot of people don't understand that. So our understanding of the love of God is not biblical. It's not scriptural. It's humanistic. It's not even related to anything that God has had in mind. And that is the problem with a lot of Christians. That's why one of the reasons why we misunderstand God. God is not a religious God. And God says over and over through the prophets, listen, I'm not intimidated by a graven image. I'm not intimidated by an Asherah pole or by an altar built there. I'm not intimidated. These are material things. They're tangible things, and they're dead. And I'm not intimidated by dead things. So why does he say, I don't want you to make graven images? Why does he say, I don't want you to have carved idols? I don't want you to have these things. Do you know why? Because in the councils of eternity, the angels understood something of the plan of God, but they don't understand the heart of God behind the plan. So when God has spoken his mind in the councils of heaven that Lucifer has access to, he's got access to everything that God says and does in the past and in the future until he gets judged by us after the return of Christ. He'll be cast out of heaven. And we, along with Jesus, will cast him out. But he's got access to the counsels of God. And he understood God's plan for the incarnation, the becoming human of God through Christ. And from there, the importance to him of idolatry. The fact that humans get offered a tangible, a material point of contact with which to connect with him, because he, like God, is a spirit being. And his cohorts, his fallen angels, are spirit beings that you and I, by virtue of our makeup and the fall of man, which has reduced us to captivity in the natural realm. In other words, we operate just by natural senses. And today, if you walk to somebody on the street or into one of these faculties at universities and tell them there's an eternity, they look at you like you're funny, because as far as they're concerned, life is flat, boring, one-dimensional. It is only the sum of what their research can confirm to be real. It's called empirical reality. If I can measure it, if I can weigh it, if I can touch it and feel it, then it's real. Anything beyond that is not real. And so I'm blessed by what God has allowed the evil one to do in these last days through Harry Potter. There's an entire generations and successions of generations that have been moved beyond naturalism and the naturalist paradigm that brought to us by our schools and the intellectual tyranny in our schools, where they tell us what is real and what isn't. So within their paradigm, there's no room for a God. There's no room for the eternal. There's no room for the intangible. And so they tell our kids, you're just a dog, you're just a tree, you're just a stone. There's nothing more beyond this. And that's sad. But you know, our kids understand that there are forces, that there are powers that are mightier and stronger than what we can produce in the lab or under controlled conditions. There's a dynamic and there are forces in this world that we cannot explain, but we cannot explain away either. And they're there. And you know that for every atheist around, it's quite scary if one were to confront them with the reality of their paradigm. Atheism's been around for 50 years, and as far as they're concerned, we've been around for millions of years. So in other words, for all the millions of years that the atheist says we've been around, for the last 50 years or so, a few people got up and said, there's no God. There's no spirit realm. There's nothing eternal. There's no eternal dimension to life or about us. Because a few of us decided a couple of years ago that it's not cool anymore to believe. But you know, every culture in the world has known this. That there is the eternal, there's the supernatural, there's a God. Isn't that amazing? And that's the problem that I have with the intellectual arrogance of today. That a handful of people, but such is the elitism of our academic community in the world, in this town and elsewhere as well. That because we have got 3 brain cells more that are active than the average person, we know everything. It's very sad. But every culture, every society in the world, not only had the desire, but pursued more than anything else in this world, an understanding of the eternal and the supernatural. Every culture and every society in this entire world. And what I'm going to share with you now is most probably the saddest of all. That when it comes to our naturalist paradigm, the fact that our schools and our universities try to tell our kids that there's no God and there's no eternity and there's no supernatural, and I'm just another animal, is the fact that the ones that are saying that in sincerity are so deceived because there are people around them that aren't being honest with them. There are people around them that know better and lie to them. And I'm talking about scientists. And I'll explain in just a moment. Let's go on. Exodus 34, verse 14. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. And God reveals himself by a covenant name, Jehovah Kana, Q-A-N-N-A. In other words, my name is love. My name is scary love. My name is the name of a God who desires you as an individual so overwhelmingly. It's the only thing that I have on my mind. It's the reason why I made creation for all of you. I really believe that God created the entire expanse because of his plans for Adam and Eve. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Have 50 kids, each one of you. In other words, in the next few years, this planet's going to be too small for you, but then I'm going to show you how to do with other planets and other galaxies what I've just done to this one. All of them are pretty close to coming to where yours was. Yours was just like this. Like you see the rest of the universe, it was just like this. But I came in here after it was created, and I called order, perfect ecological balance to this bit of the universe to make it fit for humans to live on. And you'll do the same with the rest. God's had amazing plans for us before. Everything had a purpose, and the purpose was us. The purpose was you. And this is what our modern minds find so hard to comprehend. When we look at the sky, when we look at the expanse, when we look at the fact that there are stars made of pure gold. Do you know that? There are stars made of, that are diamonds. They don't have diamonds in them. They are massive, solid diamonds. Many times bigger than our sun. Why? It was for me, for you. It was for us. God's love for us is incredible. And the war that's going on, the spiritual war going on in this world, has one thing, one purpose in mind. It's to keep you and I blinded to the fact that our Creator God loves us. Can we go back to that description? This is what jealousy, kana, the zeal of God means. He's overwhelmingly desirous. He's protective of us. He's possessive and he's envious. In fact, James chapter 4 verse 15 just says so in so many words about how God's Holy Spirit operates. And if you don't understand this about the Holy Spirit, you're never going to understand the Spirit. The Holy Spirit that He's caused to dwell in us yearns over us and yearns with a jealous love. I want you to picture this. The whole lot of spirit beings around us, we don't see them because we're limited until the Holy Spirit, God by His Holy Spirit, activates our spirit senses. We've come to a time now, and this is why I want to encourage you to go to the School of Supernatural Ministry. The dimension that you and I live in, the natural dimension in which we just taste and touch and see and hear, that which is concrete and material, that is not the world that you and I were created to inhabit all by itself. You and I were created to coexist with the natural order, but to coexist in the other dimension so we could reign and rule over the natural order, which we're not doing. And at the moment, you're seeing disease and disaster and disease and pain that reigns and rules because we're not occupying the space that we were created to occupy. And God wants our spirit senses to get switched on. And for us, we must learn to do it again. We've been spiritually deactivated. And the reason why it's important for the powers of darkness to leave us in a place of spiritual passivity and deactivation is not so that we won't do signs and wonders and miracles and walk in power. That's not the issue. It's so that we never know and understand the love of God. It takes spiritual perception, spiritual power, a spiritual anointing for us to understand the love of God. But think about this. If we could see, there'd be a lot of angels around us right now in this place that are watching us very intently. Inside of us, around us, there's a spirit that yearns over us. I don't know if you've ever seen dogs when they come into season. And excuse the analogy. It's just the intensity that I'm wanting to highlight. I'm wanting to get uglier. But when it comes time for a dog to mate, as a child I used to watch them. They'd go to a fence where there's a mate on the other side of the fence, and they would sit there for weeks. They would not eat. They would not get hungry. They would not sleep. They'd sit there watching. Watch our young people on the telephone. They wouldn't eat or sleep. They'd sit in that phone for hours. That's before somebody answers. Pictures of yearning. The Holy Spirit is yearning over you and me to respond. It's the only interest that God has in this earth. Do you know that? It's the only interest that the Holy Spirit has. He watches you and me to see if we're going to become aware. Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. His only interest is to hear whether the footsteps, you and my, come to the door to open. That's it. That's God's sole focus in this world. Everything else is fixed, runs by natural law, runs itself. He's energized it. He's spoken life into it. And now He's done. And now He's watching you and me. All the time. The Holy Spirit watches you all the time. There's not a waking moment or a sleeping moment in your and my life when His eyes are not on you and me, intently, focused, without blinking, yearning, yearning. But at the same time, He's protective in a very possessive sense, Scripture says. He yearns for us with a jealousy. I became aware of this when I was a young man, shortly before I met Lucille. And just like, I was pretty intense, as you can see now. I'm not smiling too much. I'm pretty focused. I'm sometimes almost as intense as my wife. Always been like that. But I used to be not very popular with the ladies because I've been doing this gospel thing since I was very little. I was a weird little chap, I would imagine, and an arrogant to boot. But in any case, but I would occasionally date young ladies. And I remember one Saturday evening, sitting in the bath and washing my back and thinking, tonight's going to be a great night. I'm going to have a date and it's going to be cool. And as I was thinking about these things, one of the few times I think I heard God speak to me audibly, because I remembered registering shock like I haven't done often in my life. So much so that I sat in the bath and just remember my tears plopping onto the surface of the water as I just started weeping uncontrollably. Because what I heard in my spirit God say was, I'm going to ruin tonight. Ek gaan vanaand opmors. That's all I heard. And true to the prophecy, the night was a glorious, unmitigated disaster. Which made me come home and pray and search scripture. And over the next few weeks, God showed me stuff from scripture, starting here in Exodus chapter 20, that I hadn't seen before. Something about the love of God. Something about the way that God is prepared to go to any extent, to any action, to not only win my heart focus, but to retain it. And I remember saying to the Lord, why? On that Saturday evening, because I had a near-death experience moment. You know, when you're just about to die, your whole life flashes before you, and you see every chapter, every event so succinctly, so clearly, as if it's happening right there. But it's all just in a fraction of a second. And that's when your brain goes into hyperactive, natural, eternal mode, because our brains have the capacity to process so much information originally. And sometimes, in those moments, defining moments, it happens. And I had a moment like that where so many things flashed before me, and suddenly I saw, in all of them, the hand of God, destroying and smashing. And as I prayed about this, and I think this is where we can stop this morning, because there's something that I'm trusting God for you to take home with you today. The fact that you and I underestimate the love of God in its entirety, we misunderstand it. And unfortunately, by default, resist it, because we don't know it. In Pentecostal circles, we've grown up to become so devil conscious. We pray against the devil and we stand against the devil and we resist the devil. But a lot of times it's not the devil intervening in our lives, it's God fighting for our hearts. And you know why? Because God had to show me something about my heart in those few weeks. And I was pushing 30 and not married, and at that time becoming aware of a deep loneliness. Just sometimes late at night after a meeting, I'd be driving home, would have dropped some people that I was discipling. And then just for a fleeting couple of moments, I'd be overcome with a sense of weird sense of loneliness. And so obviously my heart was searching, but I realized that I was going nowhere, because God was like standing in front of me saying, you're not passing this place, you're not passing this place, I'm not going to let you do this. And I didn't understand why I was doing this. And I also knew that there was no way past him or around him. I didn't understand that it was love. And next time we talk, we're going to break it down a little bit, go into scripture. It's fantastic. This, all these many facets and dimensions of the love of God, it's all there. And how do we get into it? How do we abide in it? How do we access it? We'll talk about that next time. But I tell you, the Lord showed me something very simple. Hebrews 4 verse 12 talks about the purpose of the word of God that has come to divide between soul and spirit. And I never realized that in my naivete, in my stupidity, spiritually, I'd never allowed the Holy Spirit to teach me the importance of my person coming to divine order. Now, I know that modern theology hates the concept that we're meant to be spirit, soul, and body, because we're made in the image of God. But that became a reality to me. I realized that I love people out of my spirit. And that's why my relationships went south and sour.
And that's why the blessing of God wasn't upon it, because everybody, especially a girl, when I pursued her, she would become an idol in my life. And the Holy Spirit would register competition, competition. And the Holy Spirit is envious of that which belongs to Him. You see, when God renews me, or even before He renews me in the Spirit, before eternity invades my mortality, before He takes out death out of my spirit and puts in eternal life, God has one desire, and He wants to put eternity in my heart. He wants to put His Spirit in my heart. He wants to put His love in my heart. He wants to pour it out into my heart. But once it's there, I can only give it to Him. I cannot give it to another person. I cannot give it to a thing. As soon as that happens, He registers competition. In other words, idolatry. I might as well be bowing down before a stone, before an idol. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes after my soul because I've said to Him, I love You, I want to know You. He says, absolutely. You can't imagine how long I've been waiting for this. I've been brooding over you like I have done over the earth, but just more so over you to bring God's divine order and purpose to be in your life. And you know, then there were these people in my life. I would just open up my heart to them and I would just give to them. And I didn't know how to fix this until I said, Holy Spirit, You've got me now. I mean, where does my soul start, my spirit end, or my spirit end and my soul start? I can see You saying that in Scripture, that You bring a division, but I can't do that. Help me. You know, it was amazing when God just brought the mystery of His jealousy to bear in my life. And this is what I'm wanting to share with you this morning. A lot of people don't understand the love of God because we're wanting to put it into a cultural human little box and it doesn't fit there. When God introduces His heart to us, He says, listen up, people, everybody, stop what you're doing. Stop looking where you're looking. Look at Me. I'm love. But let Me define that. My love is the most powerful dynamic in the whole of the cosmos that you'll ever have to encounter. I expend more power on yearning for you than I did to create the whole universe. And you don't have a reference for that, I know. And the angels stand and watch and they say, God, what are You doing? Why are You wasting all of Your emotional energy on these beings? They don't even stop to listen or look up or look for You. They're not interested. They were seduced and deceived into believing that they just here and now creatures. That they just the sum total of who they are biologically. They're just a little bit of dust and water all gelled together. Who then live and then cease to live. And while they're here, they just live for the here and now. And the highest and the best they can reach for is some kind of emotional gratification and high. But they don't register the need for You. And then I prayed, I said, God, help me. And what I've learned is this, basically, people. Is that the Holy Spirit has come to help me to love humans humanly with my emotions. But God is Spirit and I'm to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, there's a substance in my spirit that God has given me that I must give back to Him in worship. And up to that point, worship for me was something that I did in church on a Sunday. I even led it. I played the guitar and I sang and I thought I was very spiritual. And God said, no! That's not it. Worship can manifest in a whole bunch of ways, but what I'm looking for is what I've poured. I've poured like pure oxygen into your heart, that if you give that to other people, they can't handle it. It'll kill them. You must give it back to Me. Then I said, God, okay, I'll give it back to You, but just help me. Help me to satisfy Your yearning. Help me to satisfy your envy. Help me to satisfy your coveting of me. I want to satisfy you. I want to love you. Help me. And then the Lord did. And as we close this morning, can I shock you a little bit? Then I became aware of the fact that one of the reasons why we have a spiritual block to the love of God is because of how the evil one has gotten it right to program our culture universally. Now, all cultures are different, but they have something in common. It's called idolatry. And you know how do we experience idolatry? It's open secrets. Secrets that everybody knows and nobody talks about, but it's passed down, it's imparted from one generation to the next within a particular culture and manifests differently in different cultures. And that's what Exodus 20 verse 5 talks about. In Western culture, there's another god who exacts worship from people. He's called Baphomet. Baphomet. In whole of Europe, whole of North America, Argentina, Western nations, there's secret orders, Afrikaans in South Africa and English, Freemasonry and the Bruderbund and all that stuff. And it never gets mentioned. Nobody talks about it. And that's what shapes culture, runs culture. In other words, in those secret rooms, in those secret chapters, secret places that we come into so slowly, we actually worship another god. And it's one of the princes of darkness that has come to assume and take the place of God in accessing what's really there. And cultures are run by a mixture of fear and greed and pride. And the big difference between culture is what of those human weaknesses dominate, but they're all there. And then once we've satisfied those idols, we come to churches and we do our religion and America, charismatic and non-charismatic alike. And we all bow down to the open secret. And we never talk at it from our pulpits. We never write about it in our books. Nobody ever says anything about it. And God says it's idolatry. See, in much of the church today, if you don't have respect for the open cultural secret, and if you're not willing to submit to it, you go nowhere. The entire denominations in which you can't become a bishop, denominations we all know, unless you're part of a secret society that does not worship Jesus Christ, but Baphomet, the big G. When you go to Africa, when you go to India, then it's ancestral spirits that gets worshipped. And the same thing applies, it's idolatry. And where the Church of Jesus Christ in the West has great difficulty breaking away and coming to the place of God's jealousy and God's holy love, we don't do that. So we retract and we remain religious and we worship God in a place of compromise. And God wants us to understand the reason why he says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, is because he is. And God's love demands a response from our hearts. And I want to say prophetically to you in the last days that we've come to the place. And it's not my purpose to make you afraid, but I'm just wanting to show you one or two things. You can go onto the internet, get all the scriptures. I put quite a bit on there. But God's yearning for you and I are so intense. And not only the angelic order watches him with a deep desire to know him, to figure him out. The whole of creation watches him, wanting to figure out what is his heart so intensely focused on? You and me. Why? And the whole of creation is attuned to the heart of God. You must listen to me now. Is attuned to the heart of God. Wanting to understand and wanting to know. So that when God manifests his jealousy, he comes to the earth as a grown man, he hangs naked on a cross, which a Middle Eastern man will never do, but he does. Along a freeway, hangs naked, bleeds himself to death. But then comes a point. Matthew 23. Verse 27, where he cries out. He says, my God. And the heart of God breaks for us. We break his heart. And you know what happens? Nature responds sympathetically. The earth quakes. Graves open. Dead people come alive. The psalmist talks about this over and over again. Read Psalm 104. We don't have time now. But he says, when you roar, the seas run away. When you speak, all of creation stands to attention because it recognizes the voice that called it into being. And so I tell you one thing this morning, people, that the Spirit of God is beginning to cry out to mankind. And the more God is crying before the wrap of this age, we will see the sympathetic response of nature. And we think it's an angry God. It's not an angry God. It's just all of nature standing in awestruck attention because it worships the heart of God. Even though we're indifferent. But it's our indifference that causes God to roar, saying, I love you, I love you. And we go, oh, okay, so what? So what does that mean? Do I come to church once, twice? Wait, what? If I pray, it's going to be, and if I come to church, how's the service going to run? Are they going to preach for half an hour? What, 40 minutes? What, are they going to be overtime again? What? And he says, I love you. And we say, okay, so you're doing the tithe thing again, are you? What are you, wanting me to endure some persecution again? I'm just trying to have a life here, you know? And the angelic host sees generations of human teenagers that are sometimes 80 years old, still pouting before a mighty God. But I want to tell you something prophetically from Scripture. That the more God reaches out with his heart, the more the earth is about to convulse. In Acts chapter 2, can we stand this morning? Acts chapter 2. In a reference to what Joel says, the apostle, Scripture says, God says, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And young people are going to prophesy. Old men are going to dream dreams. But there are going to be signs in the sky and in the earth. Blood and fire of smoke in the earth and in the sky. And the earth is going to quake and tremble. We have come to times when the earth is getting very restive. Earlier this year, around about June, I learned that the earth has suffered 650 major earthquakes in the last 6 months. And the large media networks of the world are colluding to withhold this information from us. It's too disquieting. It's too disturbing. I'm not talking about tremors. I'm talking about earthquakes. Starting in 2012, the media will have no choice but to make us aware of how our neighbors in the sky are changing. And the convulsions, the reverberations throughout the universe, where the whole of creation is attached umbilically to the heart of God. They are so because they don't have a choice. We're the only ones who may live with the choice of detachment from the heart of God. We're the only ones whom God would call to exercise a choice over whether we'll bow the knee and open up the heart and say, God, teach me. Show me. God, I don't know. God, I can't hear. God, I'm so stupid. God, I'm so pathetic. God, I'm so human. Help me. I don't know what you mean when you say that I've got to discern between my soul and my spirit. I don't know where my soul sits. I don't know what my spirit is. I've never had my spirit activated. I know I get enthusiastic sometimes and stirred and disturbed and angry. I know about my emotions. But God, I'm such a shallow being. And you're not, and I'm made in your image. So somewhere there's a disconnect. God, help me. God, you came and demonstrated who you are and who I mean to be in Christ. And I see him on the cross, demonstrating that love for you and obedience. And God, I'm always counting beans as to whether you're not wanting too much, whether you're not too demanding. And I'm completely blind and unaware of the fact that you'll hold back nothing, nothing, nothing in the whole of the universe for me. You'll give me stars and planets. You've got them reserved. When Jesus said, I'm going away to prepare mansions, we see little Hollywood homes. Jesus sees galaxies for you and me. We have no idea. We have no idea. We have no idea how precious the blood of Jesus. We have no idea the measure of its value and what that translates to in terms of your and my value and the Father's heart. We have no idea. The call upon my life, from there the name of the church, is to sometimes just blow a horn out into the silence. It's easy to preach a little humanistic message on the love of God, but it's very challenging to preach the truth of Scripture as found in Exodus chapter 20. My name, says God, is jealous. I love you in a way that you don't have a human reference for. Although I've given you clues. Next time we'll talk about the clues. The most amazing clues that God has given you and me. It's all around us, but we don't see it. But whether we're white this morning or brown or yellow or black, the bottom line is very simple. You and I, just like Abraham, can never know the love of God while we are still the victors and members, victims of and members of our respective cultures. You've got to walk away from it to come and get to know God. You know why? Because God is bigger than human culture. He's bigger than human history. He's bigger than human experience. He's bigger. And like Abraham, you've got to walk out into a desert place where you see the stars. To have some measure of the love of God for you as little Abraham. And this morning, God is saying the same to each individual. I want you to step out of your paradigm. I want you to step out of your culture. Come and stand in an open place. Look at the stars. Step out tonight and look at the stars. Spend some time in the presence of God and ask God to translate something of the awe and the wonder of his love for you as an individual. For us as mankind. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. And so sometimes, you know, when the Spirit stirs, I remember speaking in a church one day. I wasn't invited to speak. I was sitting at the back. I walked forward. I had a good relationship with the pastor, and he nodded to me while I was sitting at the floor at the back with my heart just breaking. I walked forward. Just started sharing the heart of God with the people and the angst and the hurting of his heart. And had elders of that church come to see me that day or that week, telling me how they couldn't receive the word because it was too hard, it was too condemning, and broke my heart even more because I knew that God was about to move on. None of those people are around anymore because they'd walked away from God long ago, long before that night. But God gave them a chance to turn around. I'm talking about 20 years ago now. I'm talking about a long time ago. I'm talking about marriages wasted, families wasted, ministries wasted. I can tell you about many times. And God would in these last days send his prophets. In his heart, the jealousy of God burns. But we don't have prophets in church. You know why? Because we're not ready to receive them. If they were to begin to speak, we'll pitch them out.
too much discomfort to our paradigm. And so God is not asking you or me to change anything, except to say, God, I didn't know that you, as this mighty God, would choose to make yourself vulnerable to me, because that's what the jealousy of God means. It's the only reason why in your marriage you're jealous. When another woman walks up to your man and just in very friendly terms would put her arm through his arm, will step up into his personal space and engage his eyes too closely, and you at a distance would register jealousy. You know why? Because something in your heart registers a vulnerability. God's jealous for you and me. I've got a word for somebody today that God would rather see your marriage go than you go eternally. Because he wants your heart. Keep your marriage if you'll bring your heart. There's so many parents who make idols of the kids that understand that God gave them those kids. But God says, don't put them before me. I'll take them home because I love you too much, and I love them too much for you to make idols out of them. There are many people that don't understand the heart of God. Christians who don't understand. There are many Christians who, when they're in the secret place in the sanctuary like they are today, would be more preoccupied with their fantasies than with God because of the idols in the heart. That which you fantasize over is your idol. And God says, I'm aware of it because I watch you all the time. I see you right into your heart and I see what lies there and I want it out. But I will not come and get it. You must bring it to me. So this morning, I'm wanting to pray for people. I'm wanting to pray with people. Like I say, I've been walking with this thing. I preached this thing 20 years ago. God, just a few months ago, brought it back to me. Because we sing, and there, I guess the freedom comes from the fact that for the first time ever, it's never happened in the history of the church, we're starting to sing songs of the jealousy of God. Do we know that song? Can Richard, you know that song. Let's sing that song. Some of us may just have to sing the song, and that's all. That's what the Lord will do in your heart. But I'm going to pray this morning that God would give us a reference for this. Every deception, every seduction that comes into the church has only this thing in mind, is to seduce us from the love of God. Whether it's for us to go to our Hebrew roots, or into the occult, or into materialism, whatever. Anything to seduce us from this thing, where God wants you to know Him, to know His love, to experience it. God wants to lay His hand on your shoulder till His life courses through you and He gives you a physical, real life experience where every dimension of yours gets energized, gets awoken, gets stimulated to the max by the presence of God. That's what He wants. He wants to know you and me. He wants to take us out of our religious boxes. He wants you and me to walk out of His presence when we're in the sanctuary knowing that I'm met with Him. Nothing can stir me, nothing can shake me, because I'm rooted and grounded in the experience of His love. And it's greater than anything erotic that you and I can ever have. And that's the reason why Satan is making an idolatry out of sex. He's fooling people into thinking that there's nothing greater than sexual satisfaction. And I want to tell you, it's a lie. Angels don't procreate. They've got a better life than us. And they don't even have a relationship with the Father. Let's close our eyes. If you have come to a place where you're being shortchanged, where you're frustrated because you so want to know God, perhaps this morning the Lord is saying, just admit to me that you don't love me, because you can't, because you don't know how. You've never realized that I've sent my Spirit to teach you how to respond to my jealousy. And this morning, it's just as easy as asking. And if the Lord is speaking to you while we sing the song, do come forward. We're going to lay hands on you this morning. We're going to pray.
We say, God, just stir the spirit and bring separation, bring clinical separation on the inside. Next time we're going to talk about what happens to a spirit that is connected to give and receive, love to God and worship, and then a heart on the human level that is free to love and to be loved. Shortly, this is very meaningful to me because it was only after that that God brought Lucille and I together and he just started blessing and blessing and blessing. No more frustration, no more engines backing up when I arrive at a girl's house and stupid things happening. Then he provided, then he blessed. God has so much for you. And the more I get to know Lucille, the more I'm marveling at the love of God. And I'm not doing this to sound like good, like a pastor, and we've got a happy marriage. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the goodness of God. I'm talking about how we could never know, how we can never figure out in our minds how much He loves us. The plans that He has for us, and how stupid we are, how deceived we are, holding back and closing our hearts, always trying to bargain with Him and mistrusting. This morning, if God says to you, I want your heart. I want you to know how my heart breaks and how my heart aches, how my heart longs for you, for people around you. Then respond to Him this morning. Let Him do in your heart what He wants to do. As we worship, just come forward and respond as the Lord leads you. He is jealous.
Like a hurricane, I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of His slender mercy. When all of a sudden I am aware of His afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You are in our grace. Us so. kiss. My heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets.
We have a sense in our hearts, Lord, that there's so many reasons why we fall short of your glory, Father. One of them, Lord, is the fact that, God, you could have come to earth, Lord, and you could have overwhelmed us, Lord, with such displays of your splendor and your power, and you could have brought angels, and you could have done scary things, Lord. You could have scared us into relationship with you. God, you could have come and ripped up the earth, Father God, and you could have displaced mountains. You could have really freaked us out. But God, this morning we understand that, Lord, you want to be our friends and our father and our lover and our husband and our brother. And you're our warrior. And God, what we want is a provider and sometimes a master and a priest. And Father, this morning we just say that we want to know you for who you are. And we hear what your word says about who you are. And Father, we don't have the capacity to process that in the natural. We can't do it, God. And we ask this morning, Lord, that you would open up the eyes of our understanding so that we together with the church universally, Lord, can understand something of the incredible dimensions of your love, the extravagant dimensions of your love. Oh, Father, because the whole of the angelic realm is having to wait. You're not cheering. You're keeping them in suspense and frustration until they see something of the mystery of your love for us as we respond, as it changes us, as it energizes us, Lord, instead of the fears and the anxieties and the competitions and the tensions that drive us and shape us. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, that you'd just open up our eyes and open up our hearts to not only receive your love, Lord, but to respond to you appropriately. We want to respond because we don't, because we can't, but we want to. And this morning, we just say thank you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the suffering. Thank you for the blood. And Father, this morning we have got respect for what happens when the Spirit cries and when your Son cries and when all of creation responds in sympathy. We've got respect. Because if we don't get it, Lord, the trees and the earth and the substrata are trying to talk to us. The oceans talk to us. Because it cannot understand our callous unresponsiveness. And we say, Father, we want to respond to you when you reach out to us, when you look at us. Lord, we want to become aware of your gaze and just look back at you just sometimes. And we thank you for grace. Because if it weren't for your grace, we'd all be consumed. Because you're a consuming fire in your jealousy. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your tenderness. Thank you for your loving kindness. And Father God, our heart breaks for a world, Lord, that so needs to know who you are. And is so in darkness and deception. And so need a reference for just your goodness. But this morning, Lord, as we hear before you, we hear because we say yes to who you are, your goodness and your kindness and your tenderness and your favor toward us. And God, this morning we walk away from everything that keeps us bound, unable to respond to you, everything that blinds us, unable to reference you, unable to see you, unable to feel you. Father God, so much that our forefathers have done and commitments regarding us and our souls and who we'd worship and who we'd respond to and inducting us, Lord, into idolatry through infant baptism, Lord, or through teenage initiation, Lord, into ancestral worship. So many things, God, embedded in every culture as the evil one has sought to move us as nations and generations away from you. But this morning, Father, we say we're part of a generation that says no. We're coming back. We're coming back. We want to know you, God. And we want the world to know you because you alone are worth knowing. You alone are worth loving. You alone are worth serving. We say yes this morning, Father. But we're human. We can't do this. You must help us. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for being here. Somebody just wants to read a scripture quickly before you go. And remember tonight, go and stand outside, turn off the TV, and just spend a few moments just looking up there. You can see just a glimpse of your inheritance. The plans that God has for you and me. It's more than we can ask for or imagine. The stars is your reference. The planets is a reference for the love that God has for us.
Yes, I just have a scripture. It's from one of David's Psalms. And I just think it's from verse 8. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. And I just feel that what God has said through faith this whole morning is, come and talk with me. And my heart has said, come and talk with me. And as we as congregation respond that, Lord, we are coming. And we just can pray that we will seek the Lord. We will seek the face of the Lord in everything we do this week in our life, all the days of our lives.
God. Have a good day. The Lord bless you.